In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, Lutherans don't usually go for eulogies. I mean, the Lutheran idea is that the focus of a funeral is on the hope and faith of the deceased, rather than on the person's works. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a time to sing the praises of the departed, but Lutherans don't do that in church. We do that out there in the narthex, in the parish hall, or out in the parking lot. And we need to do it. We need to remember our loved ones. We need to laugh and cry. We need to tell the stories because that's how we remember. But Lutherans think sermons should always be about Jesus. This is the kind of thing that Garrison Keillor likes to make fun of, as though it's some kind of false humility or some strange Midwest affliction or oppression. But it isn't. It's just that Lutherans think sermons, even funeral sermons, should be about Jesus, about his suffering, death, and resurrection. Lutherans think that no one is saved by works, that all who are saved are sinners who have found forgiveness and redemption in Jesus Christ. They think that those who mourn should not seek comfort in the good deeds of the deceased, which might prove to be less than perfect, but rather to seek comfort in the words and promises of Jesus Christ. They think funerals should be worship, not family reunions and triumphalist celebrations of a single life. Now, of course, I happen to be a Lutheran, and I've buried some very good people, incredibly pious, devout, inspiring people. Excuse me. But I've never before been more tempted to eulogize someone. I've never been more tempted to eulogize anyone, to sing the praises of the deceased than I am today. Because of all the people I've served, no one has ever been like one of the sheep in the parable that we just heard read to us, than Walt. His service to our members was just simply incredible. I go around and visit all the people he visited and more, but of course I got paid to do it. It's my job. I don't mean to say that there's no joy in it for me, because there is, but his service seemed more pure. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I'm often motivated by the law. I don't want to disappoint the elders, the congregation, those that I go to visit. And so I fear punishment. And I often do what I have to do because it's my job. But Walt was moved by pure love and compassion. And without any recognition or praise. And when I try to thank him for this, he acted exactly like the sheep in the parable, even to the point of almost denying that he'd done anything. Again, it's not that I wish we had more members like him, though I do, but it's that I wish I was more like him. Of course, Walt didn't want a eulogy. He was quite insistent on that. He told me once that at his funeral, I was to tell the people about Jesus, not about him. He wanted to be sure they heard what he believed and where his hope and confidence were. So, in his memory and honor, because he'd want us to and because it's good for us, today we consider the parable of the sheep and the goats told by our Lord in St. Matthew's Gospel. We see that the sheep are shocked when they get credit for the works of Jesus Christ. And the goats seem to be shocked also because they thought they had done enough. It's interesting, both groups protest. The goats insist on their own works. They ask, when did we fail? When did we not help? Look at our works, our acts of mercy. Judge us by them. And as they ask, so they receive. They're judged by their deeds. And as good and generous as and as kind as their works may have been, whether they built libraries or hospitals, orphanages, or gave their whole lives to serving their neighbors or not, they still fall short, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then on top of that, everyone's person's conscience is conflicted. It now accuses them, and then now it defends them. And everyone's conscience, therefore, demonstrates that conflicted, trouble, internal state. That is, each person's conscience shows his or her inability to keep even his or her own ideals, let alone to keep the perfect law of God. And so have you done enough? Well, the answer is no. I mean, you've done some things. Maybe you even meant part of them. You wanted to be good. You wanted to help. But you haven't been perfect in every way, selfless at all times without envy or pride or malice. You've been selfish. You've been greedy. You've been lazy. Repent. Yet the Lord God has used you for good. He has provided for the world through your hands and sacrifices. In his mercy, God has caused you to will and to do his good pleasure. You're a conflicted person, a saint of God by grace, washed clean with water and spirit and holy baptism, clinging to the word of life as it has been delivered to you, and at the same time a person still fighting with sin, afflicted with temptation, besought with doubt, worry, and fear, who thinks too often and too much of yourself and what others think of you. Turn from your deeds and your works, and turn and look to Christ, the good shepherd and savior of your soul. He is good, and his mercy endures forever. Don't be judged by your works and deeds, which on their own always fail, but rather be judged by his perfect life, his keeping of the law, his satisfaction of wrath and judgment in his death, and his victory over hell in his resurrection. His love for God and for neighbor is perfect. And for what he has done for you and for all of humanity, what he has done for the Father counts for you as your work, as your faith. He takes what is yours, sin, death, guilt, and shame, and then in exchange for all of that, he gives you what is his, innocence, righteousness, holiness, and the inheritance of heaven. Face the law and all that justice asks. Face all of that in the holy cross of Jesus Christ. Trust in his mercy and do not be afraid. That's why the sheep have no recollection of their good deeds. And it's also why Walt protested. For when did they see Jesus hungry or feed him or thirsty and give him to drink? When did they see him and help him in any way at all? When they did it to one of the least of his brothers. But when was that? Was that when they dropped a bucket, a dollar in the bucket? Or they felt sad for a minute when they thought of the starving kids in Africa? To some degree, yes, but more significantly, they did it when Jesus did it for them. Jesus provided meat and drink for his brothers in the desert with manna and quail and fresh water. Jesus clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus welcomed Zacchaeus and Matthew and Peter and John. He visited Paul in prison and he healed the sick. Jesus performed every good work and transferred the credit to your account and to Walt's account. And he did all of this for his bride, to present her immaculate and radiant to his Father, to show the devil and all the demons the power of love to redeem and save, to have her for himself for all eternity, and keep her safe in his doting affection and faithfulness. So come, beloved of the Father, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That was Walt's firm conviction and hope. His works were most impressive, if not completely perfect, including being a founding member and literally building this congregation. But he wasn't a saint by those works. He was and is a saint, a holy one of God by grace. And the first grace is awareness of sins and the need for forgiveness. And Walt had that aplenty. And the second grace is the peace that passes all understanding, the bestowal of Christ's righteousness and acceptance by the Father. And Walt had that as well. The final grace is transfer to the church triumphant, to be released from this veil of tears and the pull of temptations. And so Walt is now at home in the house of his fathers, home at last with his beloved Velma, where he awaits the last day, the resurrection of the body, and the glorious reunion of the saints in heaven. May God in his mercy deliver us all to the same fate. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.